Well, good morning again, everyone, and it's great to be able to come back to our series and get into the Bible and these encounters that Jesus has with people in very different circumstances. So let's pray and ask God to be with us as we look into His Word. Almighty God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank You for the records that we have that give us so much confidence that Your plan came to fulfillment as Jesus was born, as Jesus grew, as Jesus lived and walked among people like us in many ways. And thank You that You give us the reason why. And I pray this morning we would be absolutely clear on that reason. Why did Jesus come to meet with people like us? And I pray that You'll show us that clearly. Amen. Well, what's your worst nightmare, your ultimate nightmare? I mean, look, if you're a sound and AV person, it might be turning up for church and nothing's working. That happened this morning, but you wouldn't know it. We've got a great team here. As I get older, I seem to myself anyway to be getting more emotional. And I find myself identifying with stories and characters in stories on movies and in books and so on. And I find myself suddenly fiddling around with my eyes that have, without warning, welled up. What is this? What's going on? And the thing that hits me hardest and most often is anything to do with parents and their kids. That's an absolute dead cert to get me fiddling around with my eyes. If you ever see me doing that, that's what's going on. A friend of mine who'd just become a new father told me once, wide-eyed, "Mate, it's scary how much you love your kids. Can I get some help here? My daughter's dying. My little girl, she's fading away. Help, please." Well, that might be right up there as your worst nightmare. But you know how nightmares go, don't you? Fearful scenario, desperately urgent, but everything's going so slowly. Why isn't this getting sorted out? I know what needs to happen, but it's just not getting done. Come on, why isn't everyone jumping into action? Isn't this what everyone's trained for in this situation? That's how nightmares go. And in Mark chapter 5, we just read of something pretty much like that happening. Not in a dream, but in reality. Recorded in one of the eyewitness biographies of Jesus Christ in the Bible, as Jesus had taken a boat ride across the Sea of Galilee, the now customary crowd that sort of flocked towards Him had already gathered, and urgently making His way through that crowd was this man of significant power and influence and status and means. And He's coming through, but he's reduced to this fearful and desperate pleading. "My little daughter is dying." Presumably he thought, well, maybe Jesus can help. Why else was He there? He's apparently healed others. What about Jesus? And when Jesus then seems to be coming to help Jairus with his situation, he's stopped, hasn't he? Why has he stopped? And now he's calling out, can you believe it, that a person touched him in this crowd? In this crowd of people, it'd be easy to find out who hadn't touched him. What a nightmare. What a nightmare for this man whose name is Jairus. And there's this unkempt, unimportant-looking, trembling, weak, sickly-looking specimen of a woman who's suddenly occupied Jesus' attention. "What about my daughter? You were coming. Why aren't you coming? What about her?" "Well, now she's dead." That's what he hears. What do you say to that then, Jesus? Can you help now? What does he say? Don't be afraid. Just believe. You feel the power of those words? You feel what hangs on those words? Turns out that this well-known high-profile synagogue ruler, Jairus, and this unknown, downtrodden, worn-out woman, they had some things in common. They're both desperate. Absolutely at the end of their tethers. Jairus helpless in the face of this fast-onset terminal sickness. And the woman with barely anything left to her name in terms of her will, money, and hope. Bleeding away. They both come to Jesus because of their fear. And this thing that we know as desperation is rooted in fear, isn't it? Fear of helplessness, fear of loss, fear of what will happen if nothing changes. And Jesus left both of these people with life and fear. Transforming faith. He gave them reasons to trust in him. And so let's look at these things. Firstly, fear, then faith, and then decreasing fear and increasing faith. Fear then. These are two fearsome situations, aren't they? Maybe you already feel that identifying with the characters. Maybe it's the parent, maybe it's the woman. There's nothing like fear as a motivator towards desperate actions, is there? Notwithstanding the intense, visceral fear of losing his daughter, Jairus would no doubt have had a whole bunch of other fears to suddenly overcome that had just been sort of superseded by this one. The synagogue hadn't been exactly the most welcoming place for Jesus, had it? The Jewish leaders were already plotting with their sworn enemies as early as Mark chapter 3 verse 6 in Mark's account of how to kill him. Let's get rid of him. And so here's possibly the CEO of the local synagogue, the chief executive Jew, and he's pleading with this Jesus to heal his daughter. It says in verse 22, one of the synagogue leaders, Jairus, came. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him. My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. There's no thought here of coming in a sort of incognito, sort of backdoor, behind the scenes little meeting. He doesn't care. He stands to lose face, but he doesn't care. This fear he has is real. And the fear he has concerns what matters far more to him than reputation or position. It's scary how much you love your kids. How far would you go? Well, I remember a not-so-great film called John Q. I don't know if anyone's ever seen it. The plot line's about the lengths a dad would go to make it possible for his son to have a life-saving heart transplant, which has been denied him by an insurance company in America. They won't do it, so John Q walks into a hospital with a gun and tries to make it happen. It's desperation, isn't it? And he even offers, he nearly gets to the point of committing suicide so that son can have his heart. That's desperate lengths, isn't it? But you sort of understand it. I sort of get that, don't you? My little daughter is dying. Isn't it true that sudden fearful situations tend to have a very clarifying effect on suddenly what is most important to us? And fear is no respecter of status. The highest and the mightiest can become desperate as quickly and easily as anyone else in this world. What fear does for Jairus is make him clear on what matters most to him. And Jesus understands that, but Jesus has even bigger things in view, as we'll see. What about this woman? Mark 5, verse 24. A large crowd followed and pressed around Jesus, and a woman was there who'd been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She'd suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. It's a 12-year catalogue of despair and suffering. It's a history of desperation, increasing all the time. In addition to the varying degrees of weakness due to constant blood loss, there's also this other dimension of perpetual ceremonial uncleanness. She was excluded from the temple. She couldn't go there. She couldn't come to God. Everything and everyone she touched and everywhere she went, she also made ceremonially unclean. She was untouchable. A social and religious outcast, and now she's in a crowd. What's she doing there? She's a sort of super spreader of uncleanness. And there's more. It's a harrowing story, isn't it? This period in history isn't renowned for its gynecological expertise. And so in verse 26, it's not that she hadn't tried various things to sort her problems out. It's that she'd run out of things to try and money to pay for them. And so reading between the lines, it seems like she's been exploited at every turn. And each time she gets worse instead of better. These things maybe harmed her. Now, you can imagine why some of them. According to the Jewish Talmud, there were as many as 11 known treatments for such a condition. Here's some of the top ones. Drink a goblet of wine containing a powder made from rubber, alum, and garden crocuses. There you go, and that'll be a significant amount of money, I'm sure. A dose of Persian onions cooked in wine with the summons, "Arise out of your flow of blood." Wow. Or perhaps most desperate and maybe even embarrassing of all, carrying the ash of an ostrich egg in a certain cloth on your body. Sounds laughable, doesn't it? Why would you do that? It's the fear and the desperation. Desperation is essentially desperate. She had reasons to fear, just like Jairus, and they came to Jesus. But do you see what Jesus did in each case? He actually amplified their fear. Took it to the next level, really. Having been touched by the woman in secret, Jesus then calls out, doesn't he? "Who touched me?" And the woman's blood, as she edges away, turns cold. Verse 31, "You see people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "yet you can ask who touched me." But Jesus kept looking around. He's looking around to see who'd done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet. And she's just been healed. And trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. And then almost immediately, verse 35, while Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore?" In both situations, the fear just jumped. Jairus' worst fear is realized, and maybe the woman's also. And while fear seems to be massive in this incident, there's something else much bigger, something that resolves fear, and that is faith. And so let's focus on that now. In time of desperation, maybe Jesus can help. That's what we see in both of these people. Jairus had heard about Jesus. He'd healed people, perhaps my daughter too. This is the woman's last throw of the dice. Maybe this Jesus, I'll just touch him. It's in times of desperation, isn't it, that we become a lot clearer about what or who we're putting our trust in. And this woman's faith was well placed, wasn't it? The story shows us, the account tells us. If I just touch his clothes, verse 28, I will be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Wow, I haven't felt this good. I haven't felt like this since 2008. If that would happen today for her. And she makes her way off. But imagine if she just disappeared at that point, wandered off into the distance. What would she miss out on? Well, she's healed, but what would she miss out on? She's already the only person in Scripture who Jesus heals before he knows it. But she'd miss out on far more, wouldn't she? Yes, she'd perhaps thankfully not have to confess the whole truth of her life and her situation publicly. But just let Jesus' public words to her wash over you once she had done that. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. See, that's the second thing this woman receives from Jesus that no one else does in Scripture. It says, daughter. It's scary how much you love your kids. She was unknown, but she's now known by Jesus. Your faith has healed you. Yes, that's important, obviously. But also, go in peace. Be freed. Not just from her suffering. But she's vindicated, she's restored publicly. Jesus speaks to her and for her. And she leaves with a much larger faith, doesn't she? More reasons to trust in Jesus. Now, of course, her faith healed her, not because it was some strong thing in itself. I mean, she directed that faith at all sorts of things, hadn't she? And they certainly weren't strong. But when she directs her faith at Jesus, only the faintest glow of faith, perhaps. She was healed because Jesus was the object of her faith. And this faith thing is not about a sort of mechanism of benefit. That's not what it's about at all. It's actually about relationship, increasing in knowing and in trusting Jesus in relationship, something that now Jairus was now going to experience as well. And so just as one small faith was rewarded and grown, it seems Jairus' small faith was just dashed in the next sort of moment. Death enters the picture with this news from home. This ultimate statistic that faces us all. And in the face of it, Jesus says, in the face of death, don't be afraid. Just believe. It's compelling, isn't it? We want to know what's behind that. He's desperate to begin with, Jairus. You can only imagine what he's in his mind now. But at this stage, Jesus just takes the lead and he shows that reasons to trust in him are not exhausted at all, even by something like death. He goes into where the girl lies dead and quite simply just treats it like it's sleep. Wake up, little girl. It's like sleep. That's not to tritely diminish the awfulness of death and trivialize death, but rather to rivet our attention on Jesus and who he is and what he can do and what he wants to do. Just as Jairus' attention was now riveted on Jesus, don't you think? More, bigger, better reasons to trust in Jesus. Where there was fear, the question of faith was raised. And whatever grounds they had for their initial faith, news reports of Jesus' healings, word of mouth, and so on, Jesus gives them grounds. And the way that he deals with them, for much greater faith. So let's finish off by thinking about decreasing fear and increasing faith. I wonder whether you can say your fear is decreasing as time goes on in this life, and that your faith is growing. Rather, depends, of course, on what you're putting your faith in, doesn't it? But also, the situations that we come across have an impact. And these two situations were searing in their intensity. Both cases, Jesus cranks up their fear to see something bigger, more confronting. But do you see, he did that so they would be less fearful. Or to put it another way, he ratchets up the fear so they see a bigger thing to make these people more faithful, to show them that their trust is good to be in him, to give them these reasons and better reasons to trust him. So what do you fear? Where are you at with fear in your life? Do you fear death? Do you fear illness? Do you fear loss? Do you fear being found out? Do you fear shame? What do you fear? Because in his actions, Jesus showed that both the woman and Jairus weren't yet quite desperate enough to be able to see the surpassing power and love that he came to bring and to show. For Jairus, Jesus met a plea for healing with resurrection from the dead. Wow. For the woman, he met this small and secret hope for physical healing with total social mind, body, and soul restoration. She came in fear and she went in peace. And the reality for us is that there is something we should fear even more than those things that we've mentioned already. But when we acknowledge it, we find ourselves in a position to trust in Jesus for this too, because that is why he came. Here's Jesus talking about fear and faith again. This time it's in the face of violent persecution and the things that people can do to other people. And Jesus, talking about death. But Jesus goes beyond that. Luke 12, verse 4, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after your body has been killed has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. He's not saying, I'm going to throw you into hell. He's saying, don't be afraid, because I am the one with the authority and the power, even against something much bigger than death. And so later, a couple of verses later, he says again, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, because the one who has all the power and authority is for you. And if you're going to hell, it will have to be trampling over Jesus' body on the cross, trampling over the demonstration of his love to save you from that, to stop that from happening. It's scary how much you love your kids. How much does God love his? We're precious to him. And fear need not overcome us. Don't be afraid. Just believe. In what? In Jesus. In his death and his resurrection and his ascension and the fact he's coming back again. Because of these things, those who put their trust in Jesus fall asleep when they die. And they wake up again in Jesus' presence. You can be reminded because of these things that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, especially not death, which only promotes you into eternal glory, where Jesus himself will rouse you awake. Get up, little daughter. Get up, little son. Is your fear decreasing? Is your trust in Jesus increasing? This life can be extremely uncomfortable. The life of faith in Jesus may be even more uncomfortable. But we know also because of these things that God works in all things for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. It's what Jesus does. Gives bigger and better reasons to put our trust in him. And nothing and no one else comes anywhere close. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. It's scary how much I love my kids. Isn't it absolutely thrilling to know how much God loves his? To know how much God loves you. Don't be afraid. Just believe in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for your love. Not words, not some feeling just on its own that we can't quite pin down, but your love that you demonstrated explicitly and specifically in history as the Lord Jesus Christ died for sinners, sinners like us. Father, there are so many things that we tend to fear. Help us to see that we need not fear them so much when we know that you are for us. And if you are for us, who can be against us? If we have the victory in you, who can take that away? If we have a hope that cannot be taken away, then we're secure. And all of us can go in peace. Lord, I pray that that might be so. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, excuse me, I've just got to take this mic off, but we're going to sing in just a moment our final song, which is I Am a New Creation. So please stand.